Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be finishing the section, the armor of the Lord, this morning. We'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Here at the very end of the letter, Paul is exhorting his congregation to stand firm because they will be assigned to some evil days. And he wants to tell them how they are to do this. When I was graduating from the New York City Police Academy, the instructor that I had been with for more than 6 months, he had the privilege of reading off our assignments to us as we were heading out into now the real world. And he's going down the list of people, and he says, you know, Ramirez, you're assigned to Midtown South. Wow. You know, make sure you're squared away. People will want to take pictures with you. You're going to be a poster cop. McCormick, the 100th Precinct. Oh, man, the Rockaway Beach. You know, make sure you wear some sunscreen. You're going to have a lot of fun out there. Rosales, ooh. 4-6 Precinct, the Bronx, the Alamo. Wear your vest. And you can imagine to a 21-year-old, that wasn't very comforting. Now, every cop is required to wear their department-issued vest, but what he was saying was that, with that, was that you're going to a dangerous place, what was at one point deemed the most dangerous square mile in America, and you will need your department-issued protection in order to make it home, or having the greatest chance of making it home at the end of your shift. And what Paul is saying here to the church of Ephesus is, Christian, you will be assigned to some evil days. Days that are particularly dark, days of trial, days where the attacks of the devil and spiritual forces are so great that all hope will seem lost. Wear your vest. Wear your armor. Wear your department-issued protection. It has been given to you for the reason of standing firm in these evil days because we have a great enemy who is at war with you and is doing everything in his power to bring you to your knees. And this, despite what we tend to think as humans, we're not as tough as we think. We're frail. We're fragile. With the potential of being wounded, of being brought to our knees, and even killed. This is as true physically as it is spiritually. And so the God who has won the war has extended his arms to you with department-issued protection in order for you to stand firm. So how do we do that? How do we actually stand firm in the evil days? Well, that's the question we'll be attempting to answer this morning. There is a lot here, and I did everything that I could to try to shrink it down into a 30-minute or so sermon. But, of course, the armor of God could be made into an entire series, as Aaron Goldstein reminded me this morning. So we'll do our best to get through this in about 30 minutes or so. But the question we're answering is, how do we stand firm in the evil days? Let us read our passage and then pray to our God. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth to proclaim boldly the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of God. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, you are the one who issues us our armor. And I pray, Lord, that we would take it up, as well as your word, that we would take it up. His word is prayer, that we would take it up, Lord, in order to stand firm in these evil days. Be with us. Give us your spirit. Give us the ears to hear, Lord, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing, acceptable to you, O Lord, my equipper and my God. Amen. So the question we're trying to answer this morning is, how do we stand firm in the evil day? Well, first, what I want to remind us of briefly is some of what Pastor Polsky spoke of last week. See, whenever we see the therefore, as we see in verse 13, we should ask that question, what is the therefore, therefore? And if we look back at the previous three verses, we see that we need armor because we have an adversary. We have a great enemy, the devil, who is scheming, plotting, organizing flank maneuvers at all times. He is relentless and he does not stop. While we're looking in one direction, thinking that it's one person that we're fighting against, his forces are organizing an attack from a blind spot. And therefore, Christians are to take up protection. Now, this should go without saying, but if you are being told to take up something, then it means that you do not on your own possess it. You must take hold of it, something that is not your own. In other words, the armor needed to stand firm, the armor needed to hold your ground in this spiritual war is not of you. You did not forge it in Wakanda with vibranium. You did not go to the caves of Mandalore and forge it with Beskar steel on your own. No, it tells us there that the armor in verse 13 is of God. He is the one who issues it to you. It is department-issued armor given only to those who are enlisted in his service, given to those who in chapter 4 have put on Christ. If you have not put on Christ, then the armor will not fit. It is too big for you. It is like David, like a young David trying to put on Saul's armor. God's armor is kingdom armor for kingdom people. It's like the engraving on certain law enforcement and military items that reads, law enforcement / government use only. They are items given to enlisted people so that they have an advantage in the worst of days. And there will be days, Paul tells us, in the Christian life during this present age that will be particularly dark. Days maybe that you're experiencing right now. Days that have maybe stretched out into weeks or even months. Days in which you feel like you're in the very valley of the shadow of death. Days in which you are overwhelmingly under attack from the enemy. And God, who because he longs for you to stand firm on that day, has extended his arms with his own armor to you. And so how must we stand firm on the evil day? Christian, you are to take up the armor of God. Now, what is this armor? What is it? Paul lists for us five pieces of armor here and also a weapon. He envisioned, of course, God back in Isaiah, several places in Isaiah, but also a Roman soldier and he uses him, a Roman soldier, the picture of that, to paint a verbal picture for us of what the Christian should be dressed like daily. And of course, we don't have time to go into each of these in depth, so I will read through them and also give a little bit of commentary on each. The first thing that he mentions there in verse 14 is that the Christian is to fasten on the belt of truth. Now, to fasten is a word that literally means to prepare yourself. So you can imagine a Roman soldier, before he was going out to battle, he'd maybe be lounging in his house, in his atrium, hanging out with his dog, his canis, and he's got a cloth draped over him, right? This is his everyday life. But when it came time for battle, the first thing that he would do was prepare himself by tying a belt around his waist in order to hold everything together. And what Paul is saying is that the Christian is to prepare himself with truth. Now, this is gospel truth. You prepare yourself with the truth of the good news that Jesus has already won the battle. In Isaiah 11, verses 4 and 5, there Isaiah saw the day when the Messiah would come to do battle. And he was dressed in righteousness and bound with a belt of truth around his sides. And what Christians proclaim now is that that Messiah has come, that that Messiah has won, and he now gives you his own belt, this belt of truth, in order for you to prepare yourself for battle against the enemy. So the Christian, of course, must be prepared. And having been prepared, he now tells us the second armor, the second piece of armor that we must put on. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Roman breastplate was a metal sheet or metal piece that was sort of forged to the soldier's torso, covered his back, and it was meant to protect the soldier from blows or strikes or daggers up close, but it was a metal piece that covered all of the vital organs, particularly the heart. And while the Roman's armor or breastplate was made of metal, what we're told is that the Christian's breastplate, God's breastplate, is made of righteousness. In Isaiah, also in Isaiah, now chapter 59, verse 17, Isaiah sees God coming down there wearing a breastplate himself. And he comes to wage war against all evil in all of his righteousness. And here, God is giving this to his people, those who make up his body so that they can defend their position. One commentator says that the breastplate that protects Christians from assaults of the enemy is nothing less than imitation of the righteous character of God himself. This is what we must put on. Righteous character that comes from God, justice, mercy, goodness, self-control, things that are fruits of the Spirit. The devil has nothing to pierce through the righteous character of God. And so he gives that to us so that we can stand against anything that would try to pierce into our very heart. However, hard blows from the adversary, which is what he's doing since he cannot pierce through the breastplate, he's giving you blow after blow after blow in order for you to begin to fall back. And if you're trying to do this in your own strength, what Paul is telling us that we should be strong in the Lord, not in our own strength, but if we're trying to do and stand against the enemy in our own strength, our feet, our bare feet, will begin to slide through the mud, falling back or shrinking back, which is why Paul tells us in verse 15, we need good shoes for our feet. Now, we sometimes think of Romans kind of walking around maybe with some leather-type flip-flops or something like that. But I would have you know that Romans had the most advanced boots of the ancient world. They were, of course, crafted from leather. They had openings on the sides for comfort and ventilation on their long marches. They also were, the soles were several layers of leather to provide cushioning on their marches. And they were equipped with metal, hollowed out metal studs so that they could grip into the soil as they walked, but they could also use it as a weapon if they needed. And what Paul is saying is that Christians are issued boots made with the gospel of peace. The Christian is to dig the studs and anchors of that gospel, that good news, into the soil of their lives in order to stand firm, in order to not slip as they wrestle. For the sure footing to be there, we must constantly be reminded that we have been reconciled with the God of heaven, and we have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Christian is to stand firm here, then we must know that this is exactly where Satan will attack, in order to sweep the feet out from under you. He'll want the assurance of peace with God to be questioned, as he's done from the very beginning. Did God really say? He wants to cloud your mind with doubt. And so if you're to dig your feet in anywhere, it should be here with the good news that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ alone. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Of course, it is not in your own strength. And with this, of course, you may feel, if you've dug your feet in, you've been able to maybe withstand a few blows, you may feel that you have pushed off the spiritual forces of the devil, that you have somehow gotten a little bit of distance between you and them. And you will think to yourself, wow, Christian, good job. You were able to withstand today. You did this in your own strength, not realizing that the devil or his spiritual forces are only getting distance to, verse 16, fire flaming darts at you. The Greek word belos, here translated darts, could mean anything that's used as a projectile. The word was translated in ancient writings as a javelin, as anything launched from a catapult, as a thunderbolt that the Greek or Roman gods would shoot at themselves and also at people. But you can also think of it as like a modern missile, right? These are cowardly attacks from a distance, from places where you don't even expect it, from out of nowhere, from out in the darkness, missiles being shot towards you through screens or through the internet when you're all alone and you think no one is watching. These are temptations. Anything to put an end to you, relentless firing at every part of your soul to draw you to your knees. And so Paul then mentions a very essential weapon or essential piece of armor in the Roman armory, a shield of faith. See, the Romans had a large shield that would basically cover their entire body. And what they would do at times is dip this large piece of wood into water and drench it in water so that when flaming arrows dipped in pitch were shot at them, they would extinguish. And what Paul is saying is that the Christian must have a shield that is drenched in faith in order to withstand the flaming darts or projectiles of the enemy. Only trust and confidence in God and not yourself can shield you from the darkest of attacks. This reminds me of Captain America when he has something shot at him. I mean, he's got a small little round shield, but it's made of vibranium. And so he tucks in behind it, right? Even as he jumps in the air, he'll sort of curl up into a ball, tuck in behind it. The missile will hit. It'll explode. He'll go flying into a window somewhere in a New York City grocery store, bodega, and then he'll come out. Maybe he's wounded, a little tired, but he's alive. And I'm probably mixing up a bunch of Marvel movies here, but he'll say something like, I could do this all day. Right? That's ultimately what's happening. The shield protects you from death. In the Allegory of the Christian Life, written by John Bunyan several hundred years ago, called The Pilgrim's Progress, there the main character, Christian, in full armor, faces the dragon, Apollyon. And we read, Apollyon stood over the whole breadth of the road, that is the breadth of the way. And he said, I am void of fear in this matter. In other words, Christian, you do not scare me. Prepare thyself to die, for I swear by my infernal den that thou shalt go no further. Here will I spill thy soul. And with that, he threw a flaming dart at Christian's breast. But Christian had a shield in his hand with which he caught it, and so prevented the danger of that. The shield of faith. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Now, verse 17, there the helmet of salvation is an interesting one. Because if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you already know that you know that you're saved. So what does he mean there that we must take up the helmet of salvation? What I think he's telling us is that at times the attacks of the enemy can be so severe that our hope of salvation, the hope that we have can escape us like a breath, can leave us like getting the wind knocked out of us, leave us even feeling concussed or disoriented. And so daily we must take up the fact that our hope of salvation is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, and not in anything that you have done or anything that you can do. It is only through the resurrection of Jesus that we have the hope of salvation. So brothers and sisters, Satan is relentless, and we must daily take up this armor. But is this what our life is to be like? Is this the life that we're to live, just taking blow after blow after blow every day from the enemy and just hoping that we're taking up all these different pieces? In a way, yes, we must be alert. It is an everyday battle. But you're not left to simply be on the defensive all the time. Here also, Paul mentions that he gives us a weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we're not trying to win the battle by taking up the sword. We understand that the battle has already been won. This is a weapon that we take up in self-defense in order to hold on until the final ceasefire. When Jesus faced the devil himself in the wilderness, and he stood against Satan's temptations, and I will say Jesus faced Satan himself. Who we face on a daily basis is most likely not Satan, because Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be in all places at once as God is, but he does send out his demons, his forces to attack us. So we're not facing Satan the way Jesus faced Satan. He faced evil face to face, and what he used as his weapon was the Word of God. Everything that Jesus quoted to Satan in his temptation in the wilderness was direct from Scripture. But too few of us, brothers and sisters, soldiers in God's army, too few of us take up God's Word daily. Sometimes we wonder why we're so weak in the battle. But I went to church. I went to Sunday school to get equipped. I grew up in the youth group. I've been around Christians my whole life, and we're still losing the battles daily. And I would suggest it's most likely because you're going into the battle with your own words, your own pick yourself up by your bootstrap words, the I can do this, I can do this on my own, or the mantra of the world, right? Dory, or just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep going. That's ultimately what we're telling ourselves. But God says, take up my word. Take up the sword of the Spirit. So how, Christian, can you stand firm in the darkest of days? Of course, you must take up the armor of God, but you must also take up the sword of the Spirit. We sometimes think that there's so much going on, we just don't have time to pick up God's word. And it's right, we're busy. We're always busy. But taking up the word of God is an act of faith. It's saying that God can do more with 23 hours of the day than we can do with 24. This is why we come to church on Sundays. It's an act of faith, saying that God can do more with 6 days than we can do with 7. It's also the principle behind tithing. God can do more with 90% or so than we can do with 100%. But Satan uses the very busyness of life to knock the sword from your hand. Back to Pilgrim's Progress, there Apollyon is wrestling with Christian, and he gave him a dreadful fall, and with that Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I am sure of thee now. And with that he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life itself. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly stretched out his hand for his sword, and he caught it, saying, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." And with that gave him a deadly thrust, which made Apollyon give back. Christian, perceiving that, he made at him again, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and sped away. Christian, take up your sword daily. And when the battle was over, Christian prayed, which is exactly where Paul goes to next, telling us that we must be praying at all times. Right? We take up God's armor, we take up God's word, and we pray in God's spirit at all times. And notice that there's repetition in these words here. He says, praying at all times, with all prayer, and then supplication, making supplication. This stresses the absolute importance and necessity of prayer. In everything we do, at all times, we must be praying. Notice also that he doesn't say, take up prayer, as if it's another piece of armor, or as if it's another weapon. Rather, prayer is at all times, throughout all things, throughout all of the battle, throughout all of the taking up of the armor. It's, in a sense, the under armor that holds everything together. And this isn't just prayer for your own individual perseverance on the evil day, because we're very individualistic. We constantly think, this is my battle, my word, my armor, my prayer. As a matter of fact, if you look at all the verbs and all the nouns and all the pronouns and everything we've just read, they are all plural. The we wrestle, right? In other words, it's not I wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not simply you singular wrestle in flesh in against spiritual forces. It's we wrestle. You all wrestle, right? Or y'all wrestle. Or the correct pronunciation, use guys wrestle, right? It's the you there is plural. The your is plural. The take up is plural. The stand is plural, and so on. The point is use guys are all in this together. You're not meant to go into battle by yourself. Paul has painstakingly throughout his letter said that we are one. That we are one body. And so we must be praying that we're all putting on God's armor. Because if there's one person who is not putting on their armor, that is a weak spot in the formation. And that's exactly who Satan will attack first, in order then to get access from the inside out. But in particular, he says, we must pray for those who may be away from the body of Christ for a time. Think of here missionaries who go out into the mission field, detaching from their body, at least physically, for a time. In verse 19, for the first time, a singular pronoun is introduced here, where Paul says, and pray for me. And pray for me. But even in this, Paul is asking for prayer to make the mystery of the gospel known, that Jew and Gentile have become one. So even in the prayer for himself, he's asking that I may help other people know that we are one in Christ. Paul says, I need boldness to proclaim that. I need the rest of the body to lift me up. I need you to help me put my armor on, because I'm an ambassador, but I'm in chains. Now hear the irony there. Right, and I'm an ambassador, meaning I'm supposed to be free. Ambassadors aren't meant to be in chains. But he's also saying, I know who I am in Christ. I am free. And yet, I am in literal chains. I'm suffering for this message. I'm facing Apollyon by myself sometimes. And I'm sure that there were times for Paul as a human being that he might have felt like shrinking back because he was human. And so he says, pray for me, because he understands the importance of prayer, and we should constantly keep our missionaries on our minds, those who need prayer, because they may feel alone at times, sometimes in the trenches of death itself. Paul cannot stress enough that prayer is what holds everything together. It's what keeps the armor on. As one commentator says about this, he says, when we heed Paul's instruction, we will find success against the schemes of the devil if we are faithful in prayer. Without prayer, he goes on to say, the armor and weapons needed for battle will not be effectively employed. In other words, without prayer, it will not work, because prayer holds it all together. Brothers and sisters, we know the time of place that we're in. We know that we're in evil days. We know that we're in the time between the first and second coming of Christ. We're in the already and the not yet. And in that middle ground, in Middle Earth, there will be times that days will be particularly evil. Days that you may feel like you're in now. And Satan is relentless. He comes and he attacks. He does not stop until you feel like you're in the trenches of death itself. But Paul is reminding us here that the war has already been won. And what we face here in Middle Earth are like residual battles taking place before the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. In the film All Quiet on the Western Front, with Germany having already signed their surrender and a few hours left until a permanent armistice, the German general, for the glory of Germany, sends his battalion into another battle. And the French, they're in the trenches, they think the battle is over, the war has already been won, so they're sitting around, they're talking, I'm not saying talking is bad, but they're conversating, they're not alert, they're complacent, they're drinking wine when the German forces come over the walls for one final battle for the glory of Germany. But brothers, this is how the enemy works. Even though the battle has been won, even though the war has been won, he's sending his forces into yet one more battle, into yet one more battle. And so we must keep alert through prayer. We must take up the armor of God through prayer. We must hold on to God's word in prayer. Because through prayer, you'll stand firm. Satan wants to snuff you out before the final ceasefire. But if you hold on through prayer, you'll realize on that day that it was God himself sustaining you through the armor that was forged in the very fires of the Holy of Holies, that was given to you so that you would hold on. And on that day, you will receive healing for all your wounds from the leaves of the tree of life itself, and you will hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So how do we stand firm through evil days? We take up God's armor. We hold on to that truth. We tell that truth over and over to one another, because we're taking up God's word. And lastly, we do all this while praying in God's Spirit. Let's now pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone in these evil days, but rather you have given us your very armor, the armor that you yourself wore and were victorious in. And I pray, Lord, that we would take that up, holding on to your word daily, making time for your word daily, and making time for prayer, because that is what holds everything together, Lord. I pray that you would build us up as one body, Lord, so that we could all put on our armor together and stand firm in the evil day against the schemes of our enemy. We ask you this, Lord, in your holy and gracious name, amen.